Good morning. Any time a prayer that has to do with the U2 song is said, that's a good thing. If you are with us this morning, I'm not going to forget about you, kids 3rd to 5th grade. You guys can head out the back right now for KidWorks, and that would be excellent. And if you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope you find Crossbridge is a welcoming place, and that this morning our service is relevant and gets you thinking and processing. That's what we love to do. You know, have you ever found yourself thinking back to a situation and wondering, could I have handled that a little better? Or asking yourself, why did I react the way that I did to this situation? It didn't seem like that big of a deal when it was going on, and my explosion didn't really match the offense that had happened. I found myself in this situation on Thursday. My wife, Eileen, she works late on Thursday nights, so I have the kids, and I'm putting them to bed, and one of them just had a very difficult time falling asleep. So it should have been a very easy, get your kids to bed so you can get back to work kind of evening, turned into a very frustrating night for me. And I'll be honest with you, it's not the night that I'm ever going to win a Daddy of the Year award. It was just not a good night for me. And, I was short, I was frustrated with my kids, I was distracted, and I had to go upstairs too many times to say, stop talking, stop crying, get to bed, and you know, when all your kid really needs is like, it's okay, and I'm like, ah! You know, I'm freaking out, and Eileen gets home from work, and she just looks at me, and the kids are, I think, asleep, I don't know, I wasn't going upstairs again. She gets home, and she looks at me, and she says, are you okay? I'm like, I don't even know. And I was physically wearing the frustration and the angst that I was feeling. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. I couldn't figure out why was I reacting the way that I was reacting. It wasn't like I had a bad day. It was a pretty good day. But, you know, I wasn't settled. That night I finished working and it was late into the evening. And I just sat down and I started to do a puzzle. Because a puzzle for me is how I process. And I start to do my puzzle and I start to think. And what I started to realize was that I had a longer day than I thought I did. Now, it wasn't a physically taxing day by any means. But mentally and emotionally, I had some calls that I did not expect. Talking to people about death of loved ones and families and moving to faraway places and things that are, you know, they're emotionally heavy and they're mentally get you thinking. And I found myself in a place where I was drained, but I didn't even realize it. And, you know, it was around bedtime that I didn't realize that unbeknownst to my kids, Daddy was done. I was done with the day. And they didn't know that. And they're probably wondering, why is Daddy such a jerk? Well, I was done. I was tapped out for the day. Have you ever felt like that before? That you're just kind of done. The day hits and maybe work wasn't what you expected. Maybe it starts at breakfast and breakfast is the nightmare in the morning that sets your whole day down the tubes. And you're like, I don't even know what I'm going to do today. And it's all done. You look back on situations and you think, I wish I could redo that one. I wish I could take that back. When the words were out, you wish you could grab them. You know, as we enter into a new year, we talked last week about how so many of us want to change things about ourselves in 2016. And I know that many here would probably put, I'd like to handle conflict better in 2016 than I did in 2015. But the problem with some of this is that's really hard to measure. I mean, how do you measure if you handled conflict well? You can measure, are you more physically fit? You can measure, are you saving more and spending less? Your finances are measurable. Even your Bible reading and your prayer time can be measurable. And so for those of you, honestly, who took the challenge last week to say, I'm going to spend some time in the Word, and you've done that, thank you. I got to tell you, it's so fun opening up the Bible app on my phone and seeing so many of you from Crossbridge, especially, this is the coolest thing, they're not here right now, but some of our 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders have accounts on YouVersion. They're reading the Bible. It's the coolest thing in the world to see their little verses and images. And I'm like, you're way more creative than I am. But that's measurable. You can see it. When it comes to the emotional side of our life, though, it's much harder to measure. So as we continue in our series, Fit for Life, this morning I want to take a look at the emotional side of who we are and ask ourselves the question, how can I become emotionally fit for life? And if you're here this morning and you call Crossbridge your home church, you're probably thinking, didn't Jimmy just talk about emotions a couple months ago? Didn't he do a whole message on Inside Out and movie? And like, we just did this message. Isn't that enough? Do we have to do this again? And now you're probably thinking, does this guy sit at home and cry all day? Well, to answer your questions, yes, we did talk about this. And I do bring it up a lot. And here's why. I think this is an area of our life that so many people are uncomfortable with. And we're uncomfortable with it because we don't know how to process. We don't know how to talk emotionally. And it's to our detriment. It's not healthy. You know, we can fix a whole lot of our areas pretty quickly, but this one's different. This is an area of our life that it takes so much time, so much patience. And this is something that we can't get rid of. We will have our emotions and that makeup for the rest of our life till the day that we die. So what better time to start working on it than now, than waiting and thinking, I'd hate to have the conversation with someone on their deathbed that looks back and says, I wish I handled all of those conversations differently. I should have been kinder, more compassionate, more loving. We need to deal with it now. So what we're going to talk about may seem overly simple to you. And you might be tempted just to check out thinking, I know these things. Like, duh. But I think because it's so simple, we don't pay any attention to it. And to answer that last question, no. I do not sit at home crying all the time. I'm not a man of tears. I think I've cried twice since my wife met me. It's just not my makeup. So you probably already know how to get emotionally fit. But we're going to think about it. We're going to process it. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of a prophet in the Old Testament and pull out three simple steps. So if you have your program with you, you can write down these three simple steps. And I did ask that last week, if you have a paper Bible, if you bring that with you, or make sure that you have your phones or tablets with you, that you have the Bible on it, because you're going to want to mark up some stuff and highlight or write in it. I highly encourage that. So we're going to be going into 1 Kings. To the story of the prophet Elijah. The story of the prophet Elijah, we'll be kicking off in chapter 18, so you can start to turn there. It'll be about a quarter of the way through your Bible from the left-hand side. It's going to be right after 2 Samuel and right before 2 Kings. Now, Elijah, he's the man. He is probably the most celebrated of the Old Testament prophets. He's revered above all else. He lived during a time when all of Israel, this nation, they are running after false gods. They're worshiping idols. They're dabbling in all kinds of occultic stuff. And God chose Elijah to be his spokesperson in the midst of this culture. This is his representative, his prophet to those people in those times. And you want to talk about a life in ministry. God empowered him at one point to call for rain to stop for 3 years and then for it to start again. And all he had to do was speak the words, it's not going to rain, and it didn't. It stopped. And by voicing, it's going to rain, it started again. During that famine time, you know, there's really no food around. God empowered him to touch a jar of flour, and that jar never ran out. And then he touched a jar of oil, and that oil never ran out. It never ran dry. He actually raised a young boy from the dead, and he's one of the very few people outside of Jesus that we see raising someone from the dead. And during this whole season, and during his life, there's a king named Ahab. Say that with me, Ahab. All right, you got it. See, this is one of those easy Old Testament names I'm asking you to say. The king is Ahab. Ahab is the worst. In Israel, they have kings, and they continue to describe their kings as bad. And this one was bad, and this one was bad. But when it comes to Ahab, they describe him as the worst. The way that he lived life was worse than any other king up to this point. And he's married to a woman named Jezebel. Yes, Jezebel. The Jezebel. This is the one whose name we use as like a euphemism for evil and for treachery and deceit. And, you know, she's a Jezebel. And it's never a good name to associate. This is who he's married to. And together, they hate Elijah. They hate him. So he has been avoiding them at all costs because he knows they want to kill him. So Elijah, near the end of his little run here, he seeks out another prophet whose name is Obadiah. And Obadiah actually works for King Ahab. So he seeks out Obadiah and he says to Obadiah, listen, God's telling me I need to meet with Ahab. And Obadiah's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't understand. He's looking for you. And if I go tell him that you said you want to meet with him and you don't show up, I'm dead. But I'll go tell him because I trust God. So Obadiah goes to King Ahab and he says, Elijah wants to meet with you. So he does. And it comes down to a point. The pinnacle of Elijah's story is going to happen at a place called Mount Carmel. And on this mount, at this time, here's what happens. Ahab and Elijah meet. And it's funny because Ahab refers to him as soon as he sees Elijah. He says, you troubler of Israel. Like, you're the issue here. This is your fault that all this is going wrong. And Elijah says, no, no, no. We're going to have like a prophet throwdown. You know, Bobby Flay does the barbecue throwdowns or the food throw. This is like a prophet throwdown. They're going to have a competition between all of Jezebel and Ahab's prophets and Elijah, the only one. One verse what's going to be, and this is what he tells him. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. You bring your wife's best, and you bring your best. And we're going to battle. You ready? And so this is what happens. It's like the Super Bowl of prophets. He suggests that each of them bring a bull. And they chop that bull up, they put it on wood, and they pray to their God. And whichever God shows up to consume and set that wood on fire, to light the bull on fire as a sacrifice, wins. I mean, that's easy. Here's how it's going to happen. So he says to the 850 prophets gathered, you go first. So they go first. They chop up the bull. They put it on the water. They start early into the morning, or they put it on the wood. They start early in the morning, and they start praying, and they start dancing. And about noon, nothing happens. And so Elijah, in godly man form, you know, he's a good, godly man, a prophet. He starts heckling them. And he's like, I think there's a problem. I don't think you're screaming loud enough. So if you yell louder, maybe your gods will hear you. I think they're sleeping. I think they're, wake them up. So like a three-year-old being goaded, they respond. And they start yelling louder. They start doing everything they can to get the attention of their gods. And they're cutting themselves. And they're screaming. And they're weeping. And finally, they give up in the afternoon, and they're like, nothing is happening. Elijah, you go. And he says, okay, well, let me make this fair. You pick the bull. I'll take any bull you want. You chop it up in the way that you want. But here's the deal. I want you, instead of just putting it on the wood, I have recreated the altar of the Lord. And you put it on there on top of the wood. And so they do. And he says, oh, wait. Let me just stack the deck a little bit more. Why don't you dig a trench around this altar and then go and get gallons and gallons and gallons of water, and I want you just to dump it all over. And they dump it all over the wood and the sacrifice, and it fills the trench that's around. Now, if you're trying to light something on fire, water is not your friend. You don't want this. Wet wood doesn't light well. But that's what he does. He sets the deck against himself. Check out what happens in verse 36, chapter 18. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed. This is his prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, that's a pretty solid day, right? I mean, you've had to run away from this king, and now you come up with, you win the Super Bowl of prophets. You win. This is a great day for the nation, right? I mean, everyone's turning back to God. Well, it's not a great day if you're Ahab and Jezebel. This is a very bad day for you. Because Elijah, what we didn't read is he actually has every one of those prophets, those 850, killed. That exact moment on that mountain. They're killed. Jezebel's not happy, and I guess most things haven't changed. She really runs the household. So Jezebel says, that's it. I'm not resting, I'm not sleeping until this guy is dead. He's going to die. Now, if you're Elijah, you've just seen this amazing moment, right? You are on cloud nine. You've seen flour not run out. You've seen oil not run out. You've seen a dead boy rise. You've seen it not rain and rain on your word because God is so good. And now you stack the deck against you and God still comes through. You figure at this moment, Elijah is like, big deal. A woman doesn't like me. I'm sure a lot of people don't like him. This should not matter to him, correct? I mean, he's got everything going in his favor. But the problem is, it does faze him. It really gets to him. Why? Because he is wasted at this point. He is toasted. His entire run of events has left him emotionally spent. He has run as hard as he could, and he just cannot run anymore. His life and work, his ministry and effort, responsibilities and duties, deadlines and commands, and these everything that's on him has left him at this point completely drained. And this is how he responds. We're going to go over to chapter 19, starting in verse 3. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than any of my ancestors." And then he laid down under the bush, and he fell asleep. This is how being emotionally drained works. It leaves you empty, spent, all done. For Elijah, it meant discouragement and fear, even wishing that he was dead. And a lot of us have been there. When you're emotionally spent, you're vulnerable. And not just to discouragement, but to whatever promises an out quickly. That quick infusion of feeling, of emotional, there's something there. When you're pushed to the limit and when you are drained, you desperately want to feel better, so you look for comfort. You look to feel good. And you search for some sort of release. You look for anything that will give your emotions a quick hit. When your tanks are empty, you could be drawn to stuff that you were never drawn to before. Things that never looked good start to look good, which is why people that are drained start looking at porn. They open themselves up to an affair emotionally or physically. They start gambling. They read far too detailed romance novels to fill what's missing somewhere else. Or they go on drinking binges. It's like trying to patch a completely blown out car tire with a plug. It doesn't work. There's no good that could come from this. And so for Elijah, in the midst of this emotional breakdown, how does God respond to him? Does he tell him just to get up and get moving? Does he remind him that, you know what? Other people have it way harder than you do, Elijah, so suck it up and get on. Because that's what we do. But what does God do? And this is where we really need to pay attention, because this is the first step to becoming emotionally fit for life. We have to pay attention to our bodies. We have to pay attention to our bodies. Let's look at verse 5. Let's continue and see what happens. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. The first thing that God does for Elijah is to care for his physical body. Now, we'll be talking about what it means to be physically fit for life in 2 weeks. That's not what this is about. Look at verse 7 where it says, "For the journey is too much for you." God is meeting Elijah right where he is at. He's not bringing condemnation here, saying you should have been able to do more. God is bringing understanding and recognizing that Elijah has just been through the ringer. This is one of those I understand moments. This is God showing empathy, compassion, not telling Elijah he's weak because he couldn't keep going. If we really want to look at our lives, and we really do look at ourselves, we understand this. We know what it's like to feel overwhelmed and at the end of our ropes. We've all had situations in our life where we said, that journey was too much for me. Situations that take everything out of us. And all we want to do is pass out on the couch because we can't even make it to our beds upstairs. I know this because I have felt this way. And if we really want to be emotionally fit for life, we have to understand that God calls us to stop sometimes. Our bodies are not designed and made to take journey after journey after journey after journey. We need to rest. We need to refuel. We need to stop running at the pace that we do because we're completely ignoring the signs that God gives us through our bodies. Even for Elijah, look at this. After his first nap, he gets up to go again. And what does God do? He gives him another meal, and then he sends him back to bed. Like, no, man, this journey is too much for you. You need to rest more. You are wiped. You are done. Eat and go to bed. Maybe one of the steps for us becoming emotionally fit for life is to start paying attention to the body that God has given us. Maybe you need to slow down and understand the limits that you have. Because too many of us, we live as though we don't have limits. We pack as much as we can into every moment that we have in our day, and we wear our schedules around our neck like a medal. I'm sorry, this is not a medal that we are wearing. It's an anchor, and it's dragging us to the bottom, and we are just simply trying to survive. Family time feels flat, work isn't fulfilling, and it's hard to really enjoy anything. Food loses its taste and rest does not feel that great anymore because we're too busy thinking about what's next. Did you ever stop to think that God has allowed you and I to feel tired so that we slow down? He didn't allow us to feel tired so that we'd have another 5-hour energy or cup of coffee. That's not the point of being tired. But we blow right through it. I do this personally. Before I started to pay much closer attention to the body that God has given me, I never realized how this affected me in everyday life. Eileen and I, we used to plan our vacations around day 2. So it sounds silly, but day 2 of our vacation was very important to us because day 1, we would be able to get there, we'd be getting settled, and you know, you're getting unpacked and ready. But day 2 is when my body usually recognized, oh, you're giving me space. You're letting me rest because I just don't normally do that. And so day 2, my headaches would start to set in like migraines. Every vacation, it was routine, we knew. Day 2, my body, I would sleep for sometimes up to 16 to 18 hours in a day. When I was up, I was an emotional nightmare. I was angry. I was mean. We could never figure out what it was. Day 2 was a nightmare. We had to plan it because I paid no attention to my body that said, you need to rest right now. You were exhausted. Take a nap. Go to bed earlier. Don't stay up so late. Be wise with your body. And so we had to plan around day 2. As I've started to pay much more attention to that, I got to tell you, day 2 doesn't matter anymore. We got to go away on vacation this year. We went out of the country and I thought, oh gosh, day 2. Here we go. But I was much more regular about paying attention. Day two, do you know what we did? We went swimming in the lake and we played on the boat and we had so much fun because I wasn't an emotional nightmare for my family. I didn't need a vacation to recover. Instead, I had a vacation to enjoy. But do you know how many people feel guilty about getting rest? It's unbelievable. I used to be one of those people, and sometimes I slip back into it. But seriously, can I just tell you? You need rest. Pay attention to the body that God has given you. Don't blow through signs and think you're a champion for doing it. It's just not realistic. It's not how God's designed you to be. And you're setting yourself up for to be an emotional nightmare for yourself and for everyone around you. You need time, just like Elijah, to reset, recover. You have to pay attention to your body. Which leads us to our second step to being emotionally fit for life. We need to slow down and listen. Slow down and listen. Let's keep going in verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains. It tore it apart and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. In his depressed, discouraged, depleted condition, God showed Elijah exactly where to find him. It wasn't in activity. It wasn't in efforts. It wasn't in serving somewhere or someone. God said, if you're going to find me and you want to hear me, it's going to be in the still, in the quiet. And you haven't been going there much lately, Elijah. And you're wondering why you're feeling this way. When's the last time that you were alone, quiet, and you had time to spend with God? Time that really allowed you to pray, to be reflective, and to listen for His whisper. Because it's not always found in the wind and in the earthquakes and the fire. Much less the noise and the busyness, the activity and the speed of our lives. He's found in the stillness, the quiet, the whisper. He's found in the silent. I know we were talking about this last week in terms of becoming spiritually fit for life. And you just have to know that when we talk about, you know, spiritually fit, emotionally fit, physically fit, and financially fit, they all go together. You can't separate them. We're just kind of looking at them individually, but they all play a part in each other. They're intertwined. But this is more about a daily, quiet time with God. This is about a life that seeks out spiritually and emotionally replenishing experiences. Because here's something very few people realize. You can drain your emotional tanks extremely quick, but filling them back up is a whole different beast. You can try quick fillers, like we said. You could try for the quick hits, but that usually leads to just more burnout because it's a false sense of security. We need a regular, calmer, routine time to be with God without distractions. A time that we can sit with our Bibles in one hand and our journals in the other. We also need a Sabbath. And I know that Sabbath is a pretty churchy word. Sabbath is actually a beautiful part of our lives if we allow it to be. It's even in one of it's even a Ten Commandment. Okay? It's one of the Ten Commandments, which we always say these are important, but we like to skip over this one. We'll be talking more about what a Sabbath is in the future because it's far too important to just gloss over really quick. But for right now, a Sabbath is a day that is dedicated to the Lord. No work. For our staff at Crossbridge, we all Sabbath on Fridays. So that's a day where you likely, if you're emailing us or trying to get in touch with one of us and it is church-related, you won't get a response back. And I'm not sorry about that at all. Because we need a day where we're not thinking church stuff. I even had a great conversation with a friend, and we were talking. It was so wonderful. And he goes here, and all of a sudden it started to move a little bit more churchy, and it was awesome to be able to say, you know what, I think this is getting a little too work-related for today. I don't want to talk about this right now. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Okay, cool. Why? Because there are some days I don't want to think about what happens here. It's tiring. I do just want to do a puzzle because it's relaxing and it doesn't matter. I do want to go play golf and not feel guilty about it. I want to watch a movie. I want to play video games with my kids. I want to read books. Those are things that fuel me. And I don't feel bad about doing them. Not at all. I work pretty hard the rest of the week. And I work hard so that when I have my day, I can enjoy it. And I don't feel guilty. And the best part about it is, can I tell you this? God wants me to do it. God wants me to have a day that I find great delight in doing whatever it is that I want to do. I spend time with Him. I can journal without any worry. It is wonderful. A 24-hour period. You know what it tells me more than anything else? Guess what, Jimmy? You're not really in control. The world will continue without you. You are not necessary for me to move. I am in control. Do you know how humbling and freeing that is? That CrossBridge's future is not reliant on any one of you or me. It's in God's hands. He chooses to use us, and this is great. But a Sabbath reminds us of who's really in control. It gives us the freedom to slow down and listen. We need that daily. We need that weekly. And the last one that we'll hit on quickly, the third step to becoming emotionally fit for life, is we need to find yourself in community. Elijah's story kind of ends here at verse 15 for this section. It says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, and from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And you may be thinking like, what? What? You have to understand that one of the things that's been emotionally draining for Elijah was that he was alone for a majority of what he did. His life has been lived by himself. And God has not designed us to live that way. So he connects him immediately with people. And for those of you here who are thinking, I'm fine alone. Like, I really don't need anybody. I'm good. I am sad for you. My heart genuinely breaks for you because you have no idea what joy there is when life has got you surrounded by people who walk alongside you and through any season that you're in. People who love you. People who guide you. People who tell you when to slow down and rest when the rest of the world is telling you, speed up and keep going. Work harder. Work more. Spend more time doing this or that. You need someone who loves you enough to say, I love you. You need to stop. I know I feel this way right now. My small group on Wednesday nights, I can see some of you here now, and you bring great joy to my life. Wednesdays are a long day, but Wednesday nights are fueling for me because we journey together. We live life together. It's not easy. It's not pretty. But it is amazing. I'm sad that that group's coming to an end in a couple of weeks. But I know that there are relationships there that will last a very long time. I don't care who you are. You need people around you. That is how God made you. And you can't get away from it. You can't. God commanded Elijah to invite people into his life to help him. Do you have those types of people in your life? And if you're married, do you have those types of people outside of your marriage? Because sometimes we can default to that. Well, my spouse is that person for me. That's awesome. But men, do you have other men in your life who stand with you, who direct you towards Jesus, who help you to process the real issues in your life? And they're not going to just talk to you about sports and work and whatever other superficial topics that we like to talk about. You need men who are going to be around you, who fight with you. Sometimes it's literally a fighting with you, and sometimes they're standing right next to you, ready to move forward in whatever area of life that is going on. And they'll fight for you when you've got no more fight left in you. You need those men around you. And ladies, I know that most of you are already wired. And I think this is the way God has designed you. You tend to be more relational. That's amazing. Celebrate that. Embrace it. Thank God for that if you're naturally wired that way. But make sure you have other women around you who help keep you focused on Jesus. That is not just a topic you talk about on a Sunday or at your small group, but someone that's going to challenge you and keep Jesus as the focus, not just family as a focus, not just the gym as a focus or whatever the topics on Facebook or Twitter or the magazines are talking about. You got to have someone in your life who's going to say, how is Jesus impacting your marriage and your kids? But the focus is Jesus. Women who will love you, who will cry with you, who will pray with you. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked with someone who has experienced something in their life that was so awful, so horrible. And when I've asked them the question, have you ever talked to someone to process this? Have you met with a good counselor? Too often I hear, no, I've been keeping this inside for so many years, but I'm fine. Like, I'm okay. No, you're not. You're anything but fine. You're lying to yourself, and you need help, just like the rest of us do. You do. If Elijah needed it, and God taught him how to be emotionally fit for life, you need it too. There's three steps that are going to get us started on the journey to becoming more emotionally fit for life. The first one, pay attention to your body. Take a nap. If you're married and you have kids and you don't know how to do that with them running around, take turns taking a nap. That's fine. You need that. They're exhausting. It'll make you less of a monster when you're all stressed out. Believe me, it will help you. Pay attention to the signs that God has given you in your body. Don't blow through them. These are from God. Step two, slow down, listen. Find daily and weekly times to stop and listen to God. We need to be intentional about taking a day to get refueled and delight in God. And finally, find yourself in community. Get into a small group here at Crossbridge, or find one that's local to you that's going to stay focused on Jesus and keep you going. We've got all sorts of groups starting in February, even one that I'm leading built around how to process life and emotions. It's really messy. If you want to ask questions to anybody who's been there before, they'll tell you it's not an easy group. But it is good. You need that. Find a group that's going to help you. You do not have to journey this life alone. And my prayer for us as a church, my honest prayer, is that we wouldn't just be concerned with getting physically fit for life, but we would pay very close attention to what's going on spiritually and emotionally, because that will change your entire life. That will change your marriage. That will change how you parent. That will change how you date and how you approach school. It will change everything in your life. But you can't get there if you don't start with one step. What will you choose? Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, I do thank you that you've wired us to be emotional because you are emotional. And I confess to you that I feel like this is an area of my life that gets so quickly out of whack that I don't pay attention when my body says slow down, and I just don't care. And I know that's the way you're talking to me, so I confess that I don't listen to you as well as I should. And I know that I'm not alone, so God, as a church, we confess to you that sometimes we just blow through things, not paying attention, and it leaves us wiped for the people around us. And I ask, God, that you'd give us the wisdom to know when to slow down, that you'd give us the wisdom to know there are times that you just call us to kind of move ahead and plow through, but that's not often. Give us the wisdom to discern which is which. God, we trust you. And as we transition our service into a time of giving back to you, I ask, God, that you would honor the money that we give, the time that we give, the energy that we would give, and you would use it to help people find great health in their life through you, Jesus, through the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you would use this to further your kingdom here and around the world. God, thank you so much for this time. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.